As you know, we've been studying building blocks of discipleship, matters that are essential to being a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus, and things that we need to learn. We talked in our Bible study class this morning about disciplines. And the word disciple comes from disciplines. The idea is to discipline ourselves to be a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. And to the extent that we have done that, we want to be discipling others to do the same, to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. So we're talking about matters of building blocks, matters that are essential to that end of being a disciple. In April, we studied the fact that God's word is necessary and sufficient to give us everything we need for life and godliness. In May, we learned about the Godhead and learned the blessing of finding hope in the sovereign God. And this month, we've been studying the fact that Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is the principal character of the Bible. And God has provided you everything you need for life and eternity through his Son, Jesus. Now, you might say, now, wait a minute. You said, Pastor, everything for that the Bible provides everything for life and godliness. And now you're saying that Jesus provides everything for life and eternity. It kind of seems one and the same. Well, yeah, the scripture says that he has exalted above all things his name and his word. Some versions even say his name, even his word. So we learn of who he is through his word. His word is important to life and godliness, as is his name as well. So here's your take-home thought this morning, and that is Jesus is indispensable for life and eternity. Jesus is indispensable for life and eternity. The Bible speaks of Jesus throughout. He's not mentioned by name, Jesus, the name Jesus, in the Old Testament. However, his coming to earth as a man, his incarnation, that's what the word incarnation is. He came to earth as a human, in human flesh. And it's referenced and prophesied throughout the Old Testament. In fact, in Genesis 3:15, going clear back to Genesis, after man sinned, God pronounced judgment upon the serpent, the tempter, and said in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right from the beginning of the Old Testament, you have a reference of Satan striking at the heel of the Messiah, the offspring of the woman, indicating the incarnation, who would bruise Satan's head, which would be accomplished through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Death on the cross and his burial and resurrection. The victory over the fall, prophesied clear back in Genesis 3:15, in part anyway. So we're going to look this morning at God's provisions through Jesus. Jesus, the key character of the scriptures. God has provided everything for life and eternity through Jesus. So what's this all about? Isaiah prophesies back in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah is prophesying that God would be born in human flesh, born of a virgin, and he would be God with you. That's what Emmanuel means, God with you. So the first provision here is the provision of his presence, God with you, Emmanuel. You know, light provides comfort, gives hope, encouragement. You know, when the light goes out, fear could overwhelm. Do you remember back in 2018 in Thailand, there were a dozen boys who and their soccer coach were trapped in a cave in Thailand. Do you remember that? They were trapped in the cave for 2 weeks. It was 9 days before they found them. trapped in a cave. Little to no food. I mean, maybe one of the boys had some protein bar or candy bar or something, and a couple of them had flashlights or something, but they just don't last long. Could you imagine trapped in that cave for 2 weeks without light or very little light? Teresa and I had the opportunity to go yesterday to the air show, and we were invited by Samaritan's Purse, a ministry that provides disaster relief throughout the world, international disaster relief, as well as here in the United States. They had a presence up in Indian Lake when the tornado went through. But we went through their DC-8, and just phenomenal. And it wasn't just about the plane and delivering supplies. They showed us their water filtration system. Unbelievable. They go into an area that's just been devastated. They're able to immediately provide water, 16,000 gallons a day through their filtration system. They can even desalinate water, put the pump into salt water, and provide 6,000 gallons a day. They have a field hospital that they can do major surgeries through their field hospital. But they go into these areas, and very interesting, one of the things that they supply, and you kind of look at this, was a little disc. It's called a puck light. And it expands and provides light. Because oftentimes when a place is devastated, they're without electricity. And they can't see. And they provide this little puck light. And it's also a charger. They can charge cell phones and all of that. But you think about the blessing it is to simply have light. Think of those boys in that cave. If they had just had a puck light that would give them hope and encouragement for that period of time, while the fear, the like lostness that you feel when the lights go out. Scripture says that Jesus, his presence, provides light. My friend, whatever you may be going through sometimes feels like darkness, right? It's like, where is anybody to help me, let alone God? And we go through those challenges and we go through those difficulties and we feel a sense of darkness. Scripture says that Jesus is the light. His presence. I'm so thankful that God provided his light through his presence. His presence provides light, gives hope, gives direction. Isaiah 9:2 says, the child born, Jesus, was the source of light. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. How in the world did the light shine? Well, the presence of light gives hope. No need to grope in darkness. Why? Because of the presence of God. God became man to dwell among us. I'm going to read a passage in John chapter 1. Follow as I read. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. We referenced this a couple weeks ago about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus. Capital W, Word, all right? In the beginning, John 1, verses 1 to 15, if you're taking notes, you can jot that down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He's talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's he talking about? He's talking about light. Who is that light? The light is Jesus. How can he possibly be the light? Because he is the one who came into this world to provide hope to a lost and dying world. People lost in their sins, lost in darkness. And his presence provides hope. You say, well, he died, was buried, and he rose again. He's with God in heaven. He promises that he is with you. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, he is there with you. Whatever you're facing, light gives hope. Jesus called himself the light of the world in John 8:12. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So many around us are walking in darkness. They need direction. They need some hope. They don't know what to do about what it is that they're going through. The struggles of life, the difficulties of life. If you have Jesus, you have the light. And you can share that light. Just like Samaritan's purse. They had cases of puck lights that they just hand out. And may we look at our witness as that very same thing. To where we're handing out the light. We're showing forth Jesus, who is the light of the world. If he is with us, we can pass that on to others. And that gives us confidence. It gives us comfort. It gives us peace, encouragement, hope. We're not stranded. We're not alone. And if we want to pass that on as believers, then we need to live out the fact that the light is within us, right? And to show others that, you know what, we have that hope because we have the light of the Lord Jesus, and let that shine through us. So people might say, man, I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through. How do you do it? Because of Jesus. Because of who he is and what he's done for me. God's provision is through his presence. He so loved the world that he gave us his Son. Isn't that awesome? We have his presence. But here's another provision of God's through Jesus, and that is the provision of his person. That's who he is. Not only who he is, but what he does. We often describe people by what they do. You know, who is he? We may say a name, but, well, what do they do? He's a police officer. Or she owns a bookstore. He's an attorney or a manager at Meijer. She runs a home-based business, or she's a medical doctor. So, see, we identify a person not only by their name, but what they do. Well, when describing Jesus, Scripture does the same, stating his name, who he is, but what he does. I think a good example of that is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Shows us who he is, his person, that he will provide justice. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He will rule justly. But then it says what he's called. He will be called, his name shall be called, Wonderful Counselor. He will provide counsel. He will provide strength. He's called Mighty God. The Lord Jesus, this is who he is, will be called Mighty God. He will also be called Everlasting Father. Now, that's one of those things like, wait a minute, he's God the Son. This is part of that Trinity thing that we try to figure out, right? And here you have a prophecy about Jesus that he is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We can accept that. Everlasting Father. Wait a minute. God the Father, God the Son. I think what it's emphasizing here is there's a relationship. There's relationship there. He's the source of peace. He provides a relationship. And if you think about when a relationship ceases, that there's loss. There's that sense of loss and sometimes a lack of peace. But when you have a relationship with God, he is there with you and there is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The world says peace, peace, when there is no peace. But a relationship with Jesus provides everlasting peace even when our world around us tends to crumble and fall away. But then he also provides eternity. His reign of peace will never end. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from that time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. True peace, lasting peace, is of inestimable value. It's priceless. And in a world where the world around us struggles in turmoil over the issues of life, again, as believers, look what we have in and through Jesus. And you can take any one of these titles, names, what he does, and be encouraged. And live in light of the fact that he is your wonderful counselor. And you say, well, how does that make a difference in my life? Well, because you then know that you can go to his word, what he has said, and you can receive the best counsel that there is available to you. He's a wonderful counselor. And he counsels you through what he has given to you through his word. Going back to our study in April, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's wonderful counsel. What makes it wonderful is he is the mighty God, right? Jesus is mighty God who provides a relationship as the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's hope here. There's hope through Jesus. As a disciple, you possess that, you grow in light of these truths, and then you pass it on. You pass it on to others, that others too would grow in these truths as well. So we have provision through his person. A key provision, of which we've already mentioned a little bit ago, is provision through his painful sacrifice. Think about Jesus. You should think about the cross, right? You think about Jesus, you think about the cross. His sacrifice on the cross was a provision for your sins and mine. Prophesied in the Old Testament once again. In fact, Isaiah 53, you can take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Or if you have YouVersion, it's already looked up for you there. It sounds like something that's written about Jesus in the New Testament. In fact, get this. I know of a man who was Jew, he was born a Jew, grew up in the Jewish community, walked away from God, thought there was, just offended by God. But he ended up in a community where they were a bunch of Christians. And a Christian said, "Can I read a passage of scripture to you?" And he said, "Yeah, sure, go ahead. Knock yourself out." So this individual starts reading, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way." And this individual said, in his mind thought, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe you're reading something about Jesus out of the New Testament." He was thinking, "How dare you? You know I'm a Jew and I don't even believe in the New Testament. How dare you?" And then he looked down and his eyes saw that the man was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And he said, "It dropped me to my knees and I trusted Jesus as Savior." What I would like for us to do is I would like for us to read this together. We're going to project this for us. But this is speaking, prophesied of Jesus. So read it together out loud. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Clear back in Isaiah chapter 53. A passage that during our communion service, I often encourage you to meditate upon. Prophesies about Jesus and what he went through to pay your sin debt and mine. Falsely accused, standing before the ruler of the day, Pilate. Pilate thinking that he had all power in his hands, only that which God could give to him. Ridiculed, mocked, spat upon, beaten, sentenced to death and beaten. Crown of thorns jammed upon his head. Carried his own cross. Nailed to the cross. Suffered. Bled. And died. And he did that not because of his sin, but he who knew no sin bore your sin and mine. And he paid that sin debt that he did not owe, but he took upon him the sin debt that you and I owed. Was buried and rose again to provide victory over sin and death. The provision was made through his painful sacrifice. Scripture calls it the propitiation. It's a good theological term. The propitiation is the single sufficient sacrifice. Some versions say it's the atonement. And atonement is involved there in that it took care of sin, it paid for sin. But it talks about the fact that it is the single, propitiation elaborates a little bit, that it's the single sufficient sacrifice. There is no other way. In fact, Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Jesus is the propitiation, the single sufficient sacrifice. There is no other way. And Jesus did this for you and me. And that's the greatest provision of all. God provided everything we needed for life and eternity. How can we look to eternity? Through Jesus Christ. That's the provision. what we do is we recognize that we're sinners and we repent. We turn from our sinfulness, our life of unbelief, turn to Him for His eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. That I want you to know, and most of you, many of you here anyway, you know that, right? And to live in light of that truth, the joy of your salvation. We sang, this is the day. His mercies are new every morning. We rejoice in what He has accomplished. And we communicate that and pass it on to others. If you don't know of that great salvation, we invite you to come to Jesus today to recognize that provision and partake of that provision through Jesus Christ. Well, more of God's provision through Jesus is provision through prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. Jesus was the fulfillment of every prophecy about His first coming, or about the first coming of the Messiah. Jesus fulfills all prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the first coming, which gives indication that He will fulfill all the prophecies concerning His second coming. And that fact should give confidence. So here are some prophecies. The first one, I want to elaborate on this one just a little bit. The first prophecy is Old Testament sacrifices. I think those were prophetic in pointing to Jesus. Another passage, I'm going to read another fairly long passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. You're welcome to follow. Hebrews 10, 1 to 10. But what I want to show you is this is a New Testament passage that gives indication that all the Old Testament sacrifices were fulfilled in Jesus. They prophesied what Jesus was going to do through His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Right, listen to this. Listen to this. This is fascinating. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law was a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law was just a shadow. And the sacrifices that took place every year were just, they could never make perfect. They were just a shadow. They were an indication of what was to come. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any occasion of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Did you get that? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They're a continual reminder of our sin. What happened? Consequently, verse 5, when Jesus came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for Me. Again, I think that's indication why it is essential for Jesus to become God in the flesh. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God, as it is written of Me in the scroll of the book. When He said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then He added, verse 9, then He added, behold, I have come to do Your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Settled it. Don't need all of that. The sacrifices pointed to Jesus and His sacrifice. Fulfillment. Here are some other prophecies that Jesus fulfills. And just go through these quickly. So Old Testament says He would be born of a virgin. All right? Born of a virgin. You see that? Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1. Fulfilled in Matthew 1:22 and 23. If you're going to keep up with these, you're going to have to write fast. All right? But these are just simply prophecies about Jesus. The first passage is the Old Testament prophecy. The second passage is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Here's another one. He would be born in Bethlehem. Old Testament says he would be born in Bethlehem. Guess what? He was. He would be in Egypt for a period of time. Did you know that was prophesied in the Old Testament? It's fulfilled in the New Testament, Matthew 2:15. He would make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's prophesied. We talked about that on Palm Sunday out of Zechariah 9:9, fulfilled in Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5 and others. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. That he would be crucified between two thieves. Did you know that was prophesied in the Old Testament? You know, I mean, hundreds of years before it ever took place, prophesied, and it took place. Jesus fulfilled it. His hands and feet would be pierced, prophesied in Psalm 22:16, fulfilled in the New Testament, Mark 15:25. His bones would not be broken, prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. He would rise from the dead. Prophesied in the Old Testament, Psalm 16:10, fulfilled Matthew 28:2-7. This is just to name a few. Now it depends on what you identify as a prophecy, but someone has indicated there are like 351 prophecies of the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled is evidence of the reality of who Jesus is, what he has accomplished. And I think that, to me, I don't know about you, but that provides assurance. It provides confidence. It gives stability. Prophecy fulfilled provides confidence for that which is yet to be fulfilled. But his promised return and eternal life through belief in him. That's the fulfillment. That's what is going to take place as he returns in his presence. And so as we look at this overwhelming evidence here this morning that Jesus is the God of the Bible, namely God the Son, who provided salvation for those who would believe, that ought to compel any skeptic to repent and believe. And as I said, Jesus is the key character of the Scriptures. You discover Jesus throughout the Bible. Bear with me. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman and the ram of Abraham's altar. In Exodus, he's our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our faith, our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our family redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of broken down walls of our lives. In Esther, he is our Mordecai, sitting faithful at the gate. In Job, he is our living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is our suffering Savior and Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, he is our righteousness. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the middle of the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the former faithful husband. He is the forever faithful husband to the backslider. He is the in Joel, he is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's way. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman that is ever praying for revival. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord, mighty to save. In Haggai, he's the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the King of the Jews, Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, he is the miracle-working servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man who has felt what you feel. In John, his love, he is love and the Son of God, the door by which everyone must enter. In Acts, he is the Savior of the world, the shining light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant, giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty, setting you free from the law. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy who supplies your every need. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form who must have the supremacy. In 1 Thessalonians, he is your hope. 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity, the chief shepherd. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. And in Revelation, he is your soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. My question for you this morning is he your King? Is he your Lord? Have you surrendered to him because of all who he is and all that he has done? And the invitation is for you to surrender. Many of you have. And in your surrendering, are you growing in understanding and applying these truths to your life? If you're here this morning, you have not surrendered, and say, oh my. Maybe you say, I've never realized. All that Jesus is and how the scriptures speak of him. My invitation is for you to come to Jesus today because he has provided for you everything you need for life and eternity. He's indispensable. And that's the message that we proclaim to a world of darkness around you because he is the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in surrender. Father, confessing that we realize so often that we fall short of understanding who you really are and all that you are and all that we have in Jesus. And we so often we try to tackle life on our own, and we can't. We need you, and we need Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would work in every heart here today, that our eyes would be opened to the glory, the blessing of Jesus, and all that we have in Christ. Oh God, I pray that we would be refreshed by these truths, understanding and knowing that Jesus is indispensable for life and eternity. There is no other way. There is no other name by which we must be saved. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, we want to encourage you with that here today. Come to Jesus. I'll be down front here while we sing. And if you'd like to surrender to Jesus, we'll have someone take you aside and pray with you. or after the service, I'll be out in the entryway here. Just say, I have questions about Jesus, or I want to come to Jesus. If you're watching or listening online, don't hesitate to call us, contact us, email us with questions you may have. But let's have a full understanding of who Jesus is and live in light of these truths today, asking God's help. And we do ask you to help us, Lord, I pray, to live in the light of these truths in Jesus' name. Amen.